breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause power to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Spirit from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth, cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. Let in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is found in Philippians 2:5, and it reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus."
Let's see. First of all, there's a handout that the deacons need to hand out to go with the sermon. I think Marvin is in the, somebody want to, I think they're up there on the, I presume they are, I don't know. Yeah, that looks just, yeah, half a page, yeah. Okay. Well, let me have a prayer to start in here. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you that you work in us to obey and to do your will. We pray, Lord, that you would be with me today, that my words would be your words, and that everyone would get the message they need to hear. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I need my assistant, Peter. Peter? I'm going to start with a demonstration here. All righty. Stand right up here so everybody can see you. All right. Now what I need you to do is I need you to write me a small A right there. Can you write a small A? A little A? Well, make it a big A. Well, okay. Okay, how about a big small A? Here, make a small A in there.
Make a lowercase A.
Lowercase A. I'm not sure what they used to call it, small A, when I was growing up. Lowercase A. Make a big secret. There you go. Oh, make a really big one. Like that, right? Okay, now. So, that's how you write a lowercase A, right? You make a circle and then a line, right? So if I make a circle, and then I put a line on it, is that a lowercase a? That's a B? Oh, is there a mic? I was going to get the mic. So what is that?
It's a B.
It's a B, right? Well, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong?
You're supposed to do a circle and then a line on the other side.
A line on the other side. Oh, okay. So if I do this and this, is that an A?
That's a D.
That's a D? What did they do wrong?
Well, the A is supposed to not go all the way
It doesn't
up.
Go all the way. Oh, so I got to all these rules. So I got to do a little A like that, right?
Uh-huh.
All right. Well, thank you for helping me to know how to write a little a, or lowercase a, or whatever they call it. So, we have all these rules. We don't even think about them in our head. We have all these rules about how we write every day, how we do things every day. Just a second here. And we don't even think about it most of the time. We just write. I mean, how many of you have to think, okay, an A is a circle with a little line on the right? Do you even have to think about that anymore? No. Not unless you're about that size, you know. Okay. The slides I had. Oh, it's already up there. Okay. This is a common phrase from the Bible. Could you all please read it for me? What's wrong? I picked some different fonts for the... What, did they not follow the rules? Okay, go to the next slide. There we go. Does that look better? For God so loved. Okay, thank you. I'm done with those. So, we have all these... Just for simple things like writing, we have rules and things we have to obey. Why do we obey the rules of writing? What if I wrote like I had those up there? If I wrote you a note and I use scribbles and circles and dots and boxes and things like that, you wouldn't know what I was saying, would you? So, what? Yeah. But, so we have all these rules that we have to follow. You might use a different language, which has a different set of rules, as far as making the letters. But you don't even have to focus on it anymore. So the question, what's the title of my sermon? Obey or not? What's the answer to that? No. The answer is yes. Obey or not? Yes. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. Let's see. Okay, so obeying implies a choice, right? When you obey the commandments of writing, if you want to call them that, you have a choice of whether to make an A like an A or whether to make an A like a box or a scribble or an arrow. You got that choice. So you have the choice to obey. So obeying implies a choice, right? You can either obey or you can disobey, right? So you have to make the choice. And we have, like I say, we have commandments and rules and laws that we obey every day that we don't even think about. How many of you have to think about, oh, I have to stop at the corner because there's a stop sign? Or does your foot just automatically go on the brake while you're talking to your neighbor and, you know, talking to the person that's with you or whatever? You don't even have to think about them. And so why do we have all these rules? For the good of everybody. So that everybody, so you can communicate. So that nobody gets hurt. You know, all the traffic laws are so that nobody gets hurt. Even like the rules at the swimming pool, you know, they have rules up at the swimming pool. Don't run, et cetera, et cetera. That's so we don't get hurt and we all do good. So who is it? Okay, so now when you obey, you have a choice. So who is it that obeys? Let's go to Hebrews 5, verse 5. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to read from here because it's King James, New King James instead of King James. So Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears unto him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard, because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Or shall we say, all who choose to obey him. So we know from this that even Jesus had to learn obedience as he was growing up. He was born just like you and I. When he was born, he knew nothing. You know, he had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to spell and how to write and all those things. He had to learn. And he had to learn how to be good. He had to learn about God. That's why Mary had the scriptures there and taught him from the scriptures every day. The next verse, and all the verses are in your little handout, so you can jump ahead if you want. John 8, verse 28 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.'" So we see from this verse that the Father taught Jesus, just like he can teach us through the Holy Spirit, and that his goal was to please God. That's what he wanted to do. So, let's get, okay, Let's go to Galatians 4, and we'll get kind of the key point here of my talk. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So the child, until he's an adult, until he's fully ready to become the leader, is under the father's, or the teacher's, it even says here, it says teachers and stewards. He has to obey. He has to learn under these teachers and these stewards how to obey. And that's what we're doing here on this earth. We're learning how to obey. We're learning what the laws of God are. Because if we want to get to heaven, we're going to have to follow everything he did, right? And go reading on, it says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we're receiving the adoption as sons, but we're still under stewards and teachers. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if son, then you are heir with God through Christ. So we're sons, but we're still under stewards and teachers, and we still need to learn. We haven't got there yet. And we are heirs. And the Spirit, verse 6 there, the Spirit is what puts in our hearts, you want to be like God. Be like me. Be like Jesus. Excuse me. And then if we go to John 15:15, not only are we sons, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So we're not only heirs, we're friends with Jesus. So why obey? I mean, other than we want to get to heaven, why obey? What are the advantages of obeying? Let's go to Psalms 19. We'll be there. Go to Psalms 19, and we'll start in verse 7. The first part talks about declaring the glory of God and how everything shows his glory. But in verse 7 it says, the law is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the law will help us convert. The testimony will make us wise. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So we'll have joy, we'll be rejoicing. The judgments of the Lord are true and enlightening the The judgment of the Lord are true and altogether and righteous altogether. So we'll have the truth. We'll know what's true, which is good. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So God wants us to desire his ways more than gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we have warning, we have great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I will be innocent of great transgression. So here they help us know what's wrong, what the error is, help us to stay blameless. Let this word of my mouth be the meditation of my heart let's see, let the word, yeah, words of my mouth be the meditation of my heart. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So here David is just asking that everything he does, as he thinks about it, as he lives it, as he does it, will be acceptable in his sight. Okay, let's go to John 13. So some more reasons to obey. And there was quite a list there, wasn't there? Make us wise, rejoice in the commandments. Make us pure, enlighten our eyes. Cleanse us. Okay, John 13:13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say unto you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed, or it says happy in the King James Version, are you if you do them. So if we follow the Lord, we're going to be happy. You know, in the testimony somewhere, I remember reading, I don't remember where, but the thing that we want most is happiness. That's the thing that humans desire most, is to be happy. And so, if you want to be happy or blessed, then follow Jesus. And things aren't always easy. You know, Jesus had problems and constantly. But we can do it with God. We can see. Okay, so let's go to Matthew. Matthew 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So there's going to be troubles. There's going to be people who don't like us for being good, just because we're being good. And it convicts them. And just kind of remember, if they don't like you, they're being convicted. So maybe you can use that to help them realize they're being let's see. Okay, so we're to be like our master, which is Jesus. Then moving to Matthew 25, verse 21, it says, his Lord said to him, well done. Oh, this is talking about the servant who had the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So how did the servant view the things that the master had given him? Did he view them as just something of the master's? Or did he view them as his? Even though he was just a steward, he knew they weren't his. But he treated them as though they were his. If I had 5 talents of gold, and I was going to have it for 10 years or whatever, would I just be satisfied sticking it in a safe and letting it sit there? Or would I invest it and try to... I mean, if I was doing it, what would I do? You know, if I was taking care of somebody else's money, as though it was mine, or if I was taking care of my money, I'm going to try to make it grow, you know, invest it in something, do something with it. Even put it in the bank and get interest, he says. But the servant who did not do that, verse 30, says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the unprofitable servant is the one who didn't treat the master's things like his own. Okay, so what are the master's things that we have here? That he gives us here? Our livelihood, the things we have. But what's even more important than that? What all is his on this earth? Everything, right? Including you guys. So what's his most precious thing on this earth? Us, right? People. He wants them to be the one that we reach out to, the one that we should treat as his. And so one of those servants wanted to wants his fellow servants. Oh, no, I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself. Move to Luke 12. And this is the other one of the other servant parables. So the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. And at that hour when he is not aware, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." That didn't sound right. But okay. So the unprofitable servant, did he care about the other servants? So he was probably the foreman or the lead servant, and he was supposed to help the others, give them their food in due season. But he didn't care about the others. And when he saw that his master wasn't coming back real quick, he started beating them and being mean to them, which just showed his heart, you know. So we have to be good servants of the things that God has given us. And the things we can influence? You know, we can influence everybody around us. And those are God's things just as much as our car and our house and whatever else we have. Okay, John 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So that's his command, love one another. Love God and love man. That's the Ten Commandments. So fruit, the fruit we need to bear, what's the only thing we're going to take to heaven? Our character and our friends, right? So, but there's also Galatians 22, which gives you, shall I say, the internal fruits of the Spirit, the things that help you to win others to God. Galatians 22 through 25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So do we have to obey those? Is there a choice? We have to choose. Now we have to obey them because we have to choose. Am I going to be kind or am I going to get upset? Am I going to be patient or am I not going to be patient? Am I going to be loving or am I not going to be loving? Am I going to be joyful or am I not going to be joyful? And as we choose the right things, we get the last one, which is? The last one on the list was? Self-control, right? And of course, the Spirit helps us in all this as well. As we choose, He's the one. Well, I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so we have bear fruit. Now, on your handout, did everybody get a handout, by the way? It looks like everybody did. Okay, on the handout, there's a quote that got me started on this sermon. It's actually from Pacific Union Recorder on February 16th, 1905. And it's an excellent quote. There's so many good things just in this one quote. Everybody should read it several times. I have many times. I underlined some things. Well, let's see. I'm trying to decide if I should just read it outright or... Oh, we'll just go ahead and read it. The will of every human being should be under the discipline and control of God. For uncontrolled, it is a dangerous element. Untold harm may be done if the enemy is allowed to take control of the human will. Those thus controlled follow a crooked, deceptive course. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see things in the light of God's word. They are enslaved, bound to pursue a course that the word of God will not justify. The will of a human being is not to be given into control of any other man. It is to be united with the will of God. Then the Lord can use it to bring honor and glory to his name. The Lord has purchased the will, the affections, the mind, the soul, the strength. Upon the supervision, under the supervision of divine power, the will is to become strong, prompt, and firm. And this is actually the next underlined section is what really caught me about this thing. If we consent, God can and will identify us with himself, so mold our thoughts and aims that when obeying his will, we are only carrying out the impulse of our own minds. He wants to change us to be like him, to think like him. And if we're thinking like him, is there a choice? Do we have to choose to obey? Not really. If you're thinking like Jesus, and the thing you want to do is the same thing Jesus would want you to do, there's no choice to be made, right? Choice comes when what you want to do does not match what God wants you to do. You know, that's when you have to make a choice. We're still obeying, but we're doing it because we want to do it, not because God says we should do it. There's a difference. Then we shall not desire to carry out unchristian desires. We shall be filled with an earnest determination to do the will of God. We shall not try to work in our own strength, and we shall guard strictly against self-exaltation. All who would prefer a Christian character must wear the yoke of Christ. If they would sit together in heavenly places in Christ, they must learn of him while on this earth. Our natures are in need of discipline. They must be conformed to the nature of Christ, that he may accomplish the good that he purposes to do for us. He will unite with everyone who will wear his yoke. He understands man and has a full knowledge of the requirements of human nature. He understands everything you're going through. He knows everything you're thinking. He can help you. Christ pleased not himself. His whole life was the development of a pure, disinterested benevolence. He assumed human nature to show to the fallen worlds, to Satan and his synagogue, and to the heavenly universe that human nature, united with divine nature, could become entirely obedient to the law of God, that his followers could manifest the glory of God by their love and unity for one another, that they could give evidence that God has sent his Son to save sinners. So what did it say in the Bible? The evidence? We are to be the evidence, right? As we help others, that's the evidence. As we love others, that's the evidence of God in heaven. The Savior rejoiced in the consciousness that he could and would do more for those who are humble and contrite than he has Do more for those than he has promised. For from him would flow forth love and compassion, as clear as crystal, cleansing the soul temple of those who would receive his grace. He rejoiced in the thought that his prayer, that his church might be sanctified through the truth, would be answered. That man would be molded by the renovating, transforming influence of his spirit. The Savior has a boundless love for every human being. In every one, he sees infinite capacity for improvement. And I underline that. How much improvement? Infinite. Infinite. Let that sink in. Infinite capacity for improvement. So will we be improving in heaven? Of course, yeah. Kind of like Dave's talk two or three weeks ago, where he's talking about we're going to continue to grow and improve and be more and more, appreciate God more and more and being more and more like him. With divine energy and hope, he greets those for whom he has given his life. He places within their reach the riches of eternal life. In his strength, they can live a life rich in good works, filled with the power of the Spirit, but they must separate from all scheming, all dishonesty. The grace of God alone can give you the experience that comes from a perfected character. God alone can enable you to walk before him with a perfect heart. The Holy One has given erring finite beings rule for their guidance. These rules form a standard from which there can be no sinless swerving. He who does not make God's will paramount has yet to learn the first principle of holiness. Well-doing is possible only through the grace imparted by God. Your own wisdom is foolishness with God. Your only safety lies in a daily repentance, a daily refusal to deviate from the principles of truth. So that is, you can chew on that for days. So, we should allow God to work in us, and we should discipline ourselves and obey. Let's go to Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So we have a responsibility to make choices, to have a rule over our own spirit, but we can only do it with the Spirit's with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help. Okay, so let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. So this, he's describing who he's talking to in the letter. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So they're sanctified in the sanctification of the Spirit. So the Spirit is sanctifying them in obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, which is grace. So this grace is what gives us not only the desire, but the power, the opportunity to become like God. Because if we had to worry about our previous sins, would we ever be like God? No. We have to know that our sins are forgiven, and that from now forward, God is going to help us become like him. That's the gospel. Okay, 1 Peter 1:11 there, just down a little bit. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the suffering of Christ and the glories of the world, or glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So they're saying the ministers have come and told you about the gospel from the scriptures. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children. So it just kind of goes back to that one, that verse I read, you know, children, even though they're heirs, are just like servants. They have stewards and they have teachers over them. Not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, all you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you, let's see, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, so works is how we reach out to others. Are we reaching out to others? You know, are we doing the work of God? Conducting yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we're to purify our souls in obeying the truth and in sincere love for the brethren. And then go to chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's called us out of the darkness of this world into light, so that we can have joy and happiness and patience and all those other things. And so that we can reach out to others with our joy and happiness, patience, and all those other things, in order to save people, to show them we love them. So discipline brings the change about, and grace gives us the opportunity and the power to do it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look at the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image as the Lord, from glory to glory. And then Philippians 2 says, therefore, read through 8, 1 through 8. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfilling my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. For each of you look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. So as we look out for the interests of others, that should be at least as important as looking out for our own interest, if not more important. I mean, it says, esteem others better than yourself. So you all are much better than I am. That's esteeming others better than myself, right? And And the next verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I think that was our memory, or that was our opening verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of all the stuff we have to go through here on earth, is that we may have the same mind and same goals and same outlook on life and same everything else as Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, Jesus, did he esteem us better than himself? Would he have died forever to save one of us? Did he esteem us better than him? So should we obey or not obey? What's the answer? Yes. And so I'm going to read that one quote from the Ellen White quote I had earlier. If we will consent, God can and will so identify us with himself, so mold our thoughts and aims, that when obeying him, we will only carry out the impulses of our own mind. Obeying implies a choice. If our thoughts and aims are the same as Jesus', there is no choice to make. But until then, there are many choices that you and I have to make every day. So, who wants to have Christ put his mind in them? Would you please stand and we'll have a closing prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you want us to be like you. You came to this world, you died for us, that all our past sins might be forgiven, and that we might grow to be like you, to have the same mind that you have, to have the same desires that you have, to have the same love for others that you have. Lord, we pray that you would be with each of us. Help us to want to put away the things of this world and to let you work in us that we might be more like you. That your mind might be in us. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.